I'm Pastor Joshua. It is really great to have you here, either online or in the house. I'm so grateful that you would come and spend time with us, and it's an honor to have this time with you, to speak to you, and I don't take that for granted at all. And I was wanting to say something during the offering prayer, but I totally forgot because I was reading the scripture, and that's a good excuse. So I'm going to say it now. I wanted to say thank you so much for all of your donations and all of your giving in 2022. It really, like, blessed us hugely. We came out with a surplus from last year that we've never seen before. I am amazed, and thanks to you so much. I appreciate you very much. We are using that to save. We decided after the pandemic that pandemics can actually happen. It's true. We just didn't know that, I guess. And so apparently you can just stop everything on a dime. And so what we've decided is, well, that means that from here out, we need to have a good buffer. So whatever initiatives we get into going forward, we don't have to go back on them, and we don't have to go backwards. So what we're doing is we're saving. And so because of your faithfulness and because of your generosity and the way God has used you, we have $22,000 in savings right now. That's amazing for a nonprofit. That's amazing for a church. And for a church that just paid off all of its debt in May. So you also helped us to do that. So, you know, an average attendance of 90 to pay off all of our debt, to also save $22,000, that's supernatural. That's amazing. And so can we give a hand clap to Jesus for giving you all what you needed to give? God is good. He is wonderful. Thank you so much. And so one of our goals next year is going to be to continue saving another $20,000 or so, because our goal is to have around roughly like 5 to 6 months of the church's expenses in case anything major like that happens again. So that way we don't have to lay off people and all that stuff. We can take care of the needs of our congregation if anything like that were to happen again. It also enables us, whenever we do another initiative, like, well, I, for one, would like to have a paved parking lot one day, and those are really expensive. So when we go into that mode and press into fixing that issue, we're going to need some buffer in case anything unforeseen happens. And so that's why we're right now in the savings mode. But if it weren't for you and your faithfulness, it would not be possible. And everyone online, that goes for you as well, because a lot of you give faithfully, and I really, really, really appreciate you. Thank you. Okay, with that said, now let's start into the sermon. Last week, did you all get to watch the New Year's Day sermon from last week? Yeah. Aren't you pumped up? Yeah. That's why you came, right? You just wanted more. Oh, I've had so many people come to me and say, Josh, that was, and I don't know. I'm like, yes. Yes, that's it right there. So last week, basically, we did not have in-person service. So what I did is I pre-recorded a sermon and we put it online. And the whole thing was on Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 2. And it says, meaningless. Everything is meaningless. And I went into the idea of what meaningless actually means in the Hebrew. And it means smoke. It's vapor, right? And so it's very temporary. It rises from the campfire and then it's off into the heavens. I mean, it's that quick. But it also has, it seems to have a form. But if you go out to grab it, if you reach out and try to control it, it just changes on you immediately. So it's temporary, but it's also mysterious, right? And I told you all, as you plan your 2023, and as you orient your heart towards a direction you're wanting to go, I encourage you to do that. But I told you last week, I want you to do it with the perspective that life is hevel. That's the Hebrew word for it, meaning it's temporary and it's mysterious. So don't let the random difficult things coming your way throw you. God's already prepared you for that. Life is going to throw you curveballs. That's my Ecclesiastes paraphrase. So don't think God isn't good. Don't think he isn't faithful. Don't think that your plans were just off and wrong or whatever, just off the bat, because life is difficult. It just is. So with all that said, it might be a curveball to you that I'm going to start a series called On Purpose. Yes, life is paradox, and I revel in it. So, yes, we started off the year with it's mysterious, it's unpredictable, some of it is unproducible, but at the same time, we need to live our lives with intention. We need to live our lives on purpose, even though we know there's lots of it that cannot be controlled. There's lots of it that cannot be planned for. There's lots of it you can't see coming down the line. You just don't know how things will turn out. But the Bible calls us to live intentionally and on purpose. If we don't, it goes against the human existence. We were made for intentionality. We are creatures of purpose. If you find a human who lives long enough without any reason to get up and do or produce anything, you will find a depressed creature. You will find that if you live without intention, it produces anxiety. You don't know what you're here for. You don't know what the priority is next. You don't know what to put your hand to. And there is something inside of you as a human being that drives you to do something, to contribute something. And without intentionality, you can't know what that is. And so then it produces angst and it produces a conflict in your soul. And that comes forward in anxiety. A lack of power, a lack of autonomy comes into your life. You begin to think that life is against you and there's nothing you can do about it. And then you start blaming everyone else for the way your life is, and it robs you of even more personal power when you're living unintentionally. But the Bible calls us to an intentional life. It's not just a mental health issue. We don't want to just improve our mental health. We want to have personal power to say no to temptation, because Jesus said, it is for freedom's sake that I set you free. So any way of living that robs you of the power to decide what you're going to do in any given moment is not what Jesus came to give you. Okay, I'm throwing a lot at you really fast, but it'll all sink in as we go along. But the reason we won't want to live in intentionality is so that we can walk in the freedom of Christ, because intentionality gives us power. It gives us authority in our lives to decide what to do from moment to moment. Intentionality also brings joy in the end, which is a fruit of the Spirit. Because when you live on purpose, you begin to realize your value. If you live without purpose and you live without plan and you live without some sort of intentional step, 1, 2, 3, you don't get to prove anything. Everything literally becomes meaningless because nothing is tried, nothing is failed, but also nothing is gained. If you live without intention, people don't get to reward you with their love and their genuine thanks and gratitude. They may reward you with their politeness. But that's different. Everyone knows this. That's why we want to be useful. We want to truly know that we matter to someone on a meaningful level besides just being a living being. And the only way to end up being useful in the long run, the only way for people to be glad to see you coming and sorry to see you go, is to, through your life, live intentionally. Intentionally maturing, intentionally following Jesus. And what I want to do is guide us with all the wisdom that I can muster and that I pray for Christ to give me as I preach to you, because these are big concepts. I want to teach you what a Christian is supposed to do on purpose throughout their life. And so the first talk we're going to go through is intentional consecration. Intentional consecration. The Christian is supposed to consecrate themselves unto God on purpose throughout their life. No matter what job or career, no matter if you're female or male, no matter if you're rich or poor, everybody in between, everything you set your hand to do, we are to do it, the Bible says, as unto the Lord. That does not happen by accident. That does not happen by accident. This is, actually quite commonsensical, but I have to point this out, that it's common in our lives to wake up one day and realize that we haven't even had much thought of what God thinks. It's common to wake up in our lives and realize we've been so busy with all the things we, quote, have to do, that we really haven't even spent any time with God. And it's very common with us church folk that not only are spiritual in our lives and have given our hearts to Jesus Christ, but we are involved in the church world, but we realize that all of our volunteering and all of our work in the church itself seems to take over our spiritual life as though that is the spiritual life. And we wake up one day realizing how empty our relationship is between Jesus because we were so busy doing church things. This is how a Christian can find themselves completely depleted and burnt out, and yet they go to church every week, and they volunteer every week, and they are faithful. And because we have scripture and doctrine teaching us that if we give, then we're going to reap, we become resentful when our constant doing isn't producing the joy and the happiness on the inside that we thought it would. So then you find this mass exodus from volunteerism. This mass exodus from giving, the giving drops, the volunteering drops. You have this exodus even from the church itself where it's like, well, what's the use? All these years I put in and it didn't get me what I thought it would get me. So my point in all of that is to say it's obvious that consecration must be done on purpose, because just doing things does not guarantee that you are consecrated unto the Lord. So let's go into the scriptures to find out what this is all about. I'm going to go into the book of Exodus, chapter 19. And while you're turning there, I want to explain to you what this weird word means, consecrated. Consecrated. It means that something is set aside for a purpose. That's a very good word. It is dedicated to a certain purpose. And it usually is not multi-purpose, it's one, right? Like, there is an ice cream scooper that we once bought at my house a long time ago from Pampered Chef. And it looks like a spoon, but just try to eat soup from this scooper, and you will realize that it is not intended to be a soup spoon. As a matter of fact, it says hand wash only, and I decided, well, that's just a suggestion. Wrong. Pampered Chef consecrated said ice cream scoop for hand washing only. And when I put it in the dishwasher, it ruined it, and no longer did it melt my ice cream as I scooped it. Now I still have to put it in hot water like everybody else's, and I feel like a dude. Exodus 19, 5 through 6. Now, if you will obey me and keep my covenant, this is God speaking to his people. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. You will be my own special treasure from among all the peoples on earth, for all the earth belongs to me, and you will be my kingdom of priests, my holy nation. This is the message you have to give to the people of Israel. If you obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. If you consecrate yourself to me, if you make sure and on purpose, intentionally make your life to where it is about me and serving me, you will be my treasure. Now, let's skip to verse 10. The Lord said to Moses, go down and prepare the people for my arrival. Consecrate them today and tomorrow, and have them wash their clothing. Skip to 14. So Moses went down to the people, he consecrated them for worship, and they washed their clothes. He told them, get ready for the third day, and until then, abstain from having sexual intercourse. 16. On the morning of the third day, thunder roared, and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all the people trembled. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. What a story. So strange today. But think of that verse 5 again. If you will obey me and keep my covenant, you will be my own special treasure. I love this because before he even meets with the people, God is addressing the deepest need of the human heart. And the deepest need of the human heart is what I'm going to call exclusive love. Exclusive love. You see, what I mean by that is, like, I think it's great that you all love me and all, but you know, at the end of the day, that's not going to keep me going. I mean, I can have love for the world, but how deep does that go? I'm only one person with a very limited life, and giving you some sort of feeling of affection doesn't go that far. So I want an exclusive love. You can't love me like this woman has loved me for the last 16 years. My wife has consecrated herself to me, and I have consecrated myself to her. And between the two of us, in the restrictions that marriage provides, as tough as that has been, what it has given me is a foretaste, an understanding by experience of exclusive love, of being someone's special treasure. And it is a deep human need. That is why singles cannot thrive in their lives without deep friendships. It is still surface. You have to fit into a tribe of some kind. The idea of a tribe is that it's a group that is separate from another group. It's exclusive. Because just belonging to the group of humanity doesn't mean much. I mean, it means something. But it doesn't mean as much as your heart wants it to mean. And so this idea in our society floating around that you can get all the satisfaction you need from just floating around and not being attached to anyone is false. Because your heart longs to be loved exclusively. And God addresses that right off the bat. He's like, I'm going to give you the desire of your heart to be loved exclusively by me. How? If you obey me, and if you keep my covenant, I'm going to show you what it means to be valuable to me, useful to me. You must consecrate yourself to me. So if you obey God's law and you keep his covenant, he treasures you. And that word treasure means more than just affection. It means cherishing. When you cherish something, it goes beyond just liking it. You end up putting protection around it. The word treasure here in the Hebrew actually means to close something in a locked box. Literally like the treasure box I've got up there for you. So that you can see what God is doing. If you obey him and keep his covenant, then he pours his exclusive love and attention and presence onto your life. And it's like he envelops you into this treasure box, and you become literally his treasure. You are in him. Does that remind you of some New Testament phrasing? to be in Christ, right? And so you become his special treasure, so valuable that he wants you with him in a secret place. He doesn't want to just share you with anyone and on the same level with everyone. He wants to be extra special to you. And here's something that I think we struggle with sometimes, is that this relationship with God is to be intentionally transactional, but also intentionally relational. So you have, if you obey me, right? That's transactional. I don't need to love you to obey you. Somebody working somewhere can say amen to that. That's just a transaction. I trade my obedience to you for some sort of payment, right? I get something out of it. However, he didn't just stop there. He said, if you obey me and keep my covenant, you'll be my special treasure. There's a lot of us trying to obey him without keeping the covenant. It's called legalism. It's called trying to earn your way into heaven by doing all the right things and saying all the right things. But God isn't just interested in a transactional relationship. He's interested in a relational relationship. Relationship includes mystery. It requires consecration. So I'll give you an example. I'm going to talk to some of the husbands in here because I'm one. I'm not going to even try to speak for the wives, okay? I'm sure it's the same with you. But who knows? You're a mystery. So, okay, as a husband, I've been married 16 years, so I have a little bit of experience in this. But I realized right away that my relationship with my wife was transactional, but not completely. There was also this relationship part of it, meaning if I wanted her to like me, I had to do things she liked. That's the transaction part. I had to submit myself to my wife and obey her wishes to enable our marriage to proceed. Can you imagine being married to someone who doesn't give a flip what you want? And some of us are like, yes, I've been there. It's true. Marriage doesn't work if you don't give a flip what the other person wants. There has to be some sort of transaction going on. Oh, you need this? Then I'm willing to meet that need. And the other person says, oh, but you need that. I'm willing to meet that need. And that transaction keeps going back and forth and back and forth. But then there's this part of marriage that's relational. It's covenantal, meaning that even when the transaction fails, even when I'm doing the dishes and I'm talking nicely, and I've bought the flowers, and I turned on the Barry Manilow, if nothing happens that night, I'm still devoted. It's mysterious. You think all those things equals one thing, and it doesn't? It's mysterious, guys. Now, I'm being funny, but you know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. We all do it. And I think wives do it to their husbands too. I did this, 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 and this, and this. And yet, I'm not getting respect or love or warmth or time or whatnot. It's not just transactional. It's covenantal. I have to be devoted. And then I become, over the years, her special treasure. If those two things are kept in my marriage, I become into her. She wraps herself around me. And then if I learn to embrace the confines of Audrey in my life and how she's wrapped herself around me, then I become that treasure to her. And the same thing goes vice versa. If she allows herself to be enveloped by me, where I care for her and I meet her needs and I wrap myself around her in the way we spend time together and we're checking in with each other. We know what each other's doing financially. We have talks about the calendar. We don't push and pull each other to be somebody we're not. All of those things. And then she's into me and I'm into her. It's a mixture between transaction and relationship. And God is the same. If you will consecrate yourself to Him, then He can be in a covenant relationship with you. It must be exclusive. I have to intentionally set myself apart for Audrey. And it's in the practical things. You know, setting aside time to speak with her. Setting aside time to go over the budget with her. Setting aside time to lay down my calendar and say, well, if you're not happy with that, let's find a way to make this work. That I don't live like an independent, but I'm living in consecrated life on purpose with my wife. And this gives me such joy. Now, a lot of us don't know exactly how to consecrate anything. It doesn't come natural to us. A lot of us grew up in homes where the idea of setting aside something for one use is foreign. So I'm going to teach you how to consecrate something three ways. It's very simple to understand. Number one, you declare its use and boundaries. If I want to set aside anything and consecrate it, I first of all have to declare its use and its boundaries. So, all right. I just have something fun I'm gonna talk to you guys about after this, so I'm not gonna go that far so quickly. Number two, you need to celebrate that thing's uniqueness. Celebrate it. Use it for that thing and that thing only, and appreciate it for being used for that thing. And then three, the last thing is to keep your declaration. Keep to your commitment that that thing is going to be used for that thing and celebrate it. Okay, so let me give you an example. This just happened. Well, it wasn't last night. It was the night before. So this is why I'm laughing. Okay, so we sat down to watch a movie. The kids have not watched yet. It was the second Chronicles of Narnia movie, Prince Caspian. Now, they haven't seen that before. And so I consecrated our time of watching that movie by declaring, we are going to watch a movie. Here are the boundaries. You have to get your pajamas on and brush your teeth before I will push play. And what I didn't say, which is just a rule in the Cole household that gets broken all the time, don't talk during the movie. So I made the declaration, we set aside the time, this is what the family's doing. No, you can't be on your tablet while we watch the movie. No, you can't be on the phone while we watch the movie. This is time we've set aside. Okay, so then you celebrate that uniqueness, meaning you give yourself to the moment. You are there experiencing everything that you're doing together in that time, which is why you don't get on your phone, which is why you don't do work emails, which is why you don't do something else while you are in that moment, because you are celebrating the uniqueness of that time. It is that thing and that thing only. Now, then you keep your declaration. You don't just abandon the movie in the middle of it. You stick through the whole thing, right? And for gosh sake, stop defiling the movie with asking questions and talking. Shh. I had to do that so that, because they get into arguments. Like one person says something, the other person's like, no, I didn't do that. It was more blah, 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 blah. And then the other person says, yeah, but bears don't do that. Bears do this. Da, da, da. And I'm just like, shh. They keep it holy. Man, you guys are like, this is one carnal pastor. He is. But let me give you a much more profound example. Genesis 2:3. This is the very first mention of the word consecrate in the scriptures. And it says here, and God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy. It says in the Hebrew, he consecrated it, right? But you get the idea that he declared it holy because it was the day when he rested from all of his work of creation. So here you got God saying, look, this seventh day is set aside for you to stop your work and to worship me. Now here are the boundaries. You can't work. Stop. And so to keep something holy, which he says in the Ten Commandments, to keep the Sabbath holy, right? So to keep it means you got to celebrate its uniqueness. You can't go through the Sabbath day going, I hate going to church. I wish I could just work. I wish I could just do something else. I wish I could fix this or fix that. I wish I could make more money. I wish that it wasn't holy. I wish it was something I could decide. But God declared it holy. And Jesus kept the Sabbath, and he celebrated it. He ceased his labors and his work on the Sabbath, and he kept it holy. He celebrated its uniqueness. It was unique from all the rest of the days. Now, of course, I know you all aren't throwing childish fits on the Sabbath. I know that. But the feeling in our flesh is a rebellion against what is holy. And if we are going to intentionally be consecrated unto the Lord, there are things that God has set apart for one use, and he's put boundaries around it. If we're intentionally going to live consecrated lives as Christians, we have to celebrate that. We have to submit to it. If the Lord tells me in Ephesians to submit myself to my wife and to live with her with understanding and to love her as I love myself, then that means that the boundaries he's put around marriage is something I must intentionally, on purpose, set aside myself for. I cannot use my marriage for any other thing than to love and serve my wife. And so you keep it holy and you celebrate its uniqueness. Now, why is this so important to our mental health and all those things I said before and the joy? Well, because consecration is the act or process of identifying yourself over time. This is who I am. I am a man who is faithful to my wife. If at any given time I break that consecration, I then lose an identity and a value deep down. I am a man who goes to church. That is an identity I have set in my life. If I get wishy-washy about the things that are holy, then what can be holy? Can I trust myself to, consecrate anything? Why is that so hard? Well, it's pretty simple. Consecration requires internal resolve, but it also requires external rituals that we just don't always want to do. And we know this is true. I have an internal resolve to follow Christ, but man, he has asked me to pray to him. He has asked me to study to show myself approved, meaning I need to read that word and I need to know it. He's asked me to attend church and to love you guys as I love myself. There's a lot of ritual there that I don't always want to do. I don't always want to be here. I make myself because I know that my consecration to God requires not just this intention, it requires actually doing it. You know, there are days I don't want to be married. There are days I don't want to be a dad. It stifles me. It cramps my style. It takes my money. Man, I understand why our society, the marriage age is getting older and older in our society. This is why. It's no other reason. Once you remove the boundary for sex of marriage, and you can have it, anytime you have the urge, well, then why get married? But if I consecrate myself to the laws of Scripture, then the only way I get to have sex is if I submit myself for the rest of my life to one woman. And at times, that feels like a raw deal. I'll be honest. But I can tell you this. After 16 years, if I could go back to my 16-year younger self, I would tell him to calm down and stop freaking out. It's going to be better than you ever thought. Because, man, I was horrible to her in my first year, and a lot of it had to do with this. I had an intention to be married and faithful and all of that, but you know, when it came down to the actual rituals of it, being honest with her, spending time with her, even sexually being devoted to her, hard, difficult. Just the mere idea that for the rest of my life, like there were no other options, was a pressure on me. And I'm not proud of it. I'm not boasting. However, that's what consecration is. And if I want the joy and the peace that I have now from all of the fruit that I've gained by consecrating myself to Audrey, there's no other way to do it. There's no other way. I have to be in a committed, exclusive relationship with my wife, reserved only for her and the most intimate details of my life. It comes no other way. It requires the internal resolve, but also the external ritual. Let me show you a few things here in the passage we read in Exodus that kind of points to some of these things. In 15, verse 15, he says, "Get ready for the third day, and until then abstain from having sexual intercourse." And in verse 10 says, "Consecrate them today and tomorrow and have them wash their clothing." Okay, when the Hebrew says consecrate them today and tomorrow, the Hebrews knew that that meant they needed to take a bath. So the thing God told them to do is, I want you to take a bath. I want you to wash your clothes. Sorry, that's just hilarious to me. And then I also want you to abstain from sex. What? I get the washing your body part because no one wants to smell that. I get the washing your clothes part because nobody wants to be around somebody with dirty clothes. But out of the blue, you tell me I have to abstain from sexual intercourse? Like, what does that have to do with anything? Well, on the one hand, it has to do with the fact that God is pointing out to his people, look, I have the right to tell you what to do with any part of your life. Stop keeping some things from me and other things off limits from me. If I tell you in your life, and this has happened to me, where in my prayers I knew that God was asking me to let go of a purchase I wanted to make. Nothing wrong with the purchase. I had the money, but something inside of me told me, you only want this for bad reasons. Let it go. And, you know, when you're following Christ, you just have to let him guide you if that happens. It doesn't always happen. It hardly ever happens. But sometimes it will. Sometimes it will. I've had job opportunities that I've turned down simply because the Holy Spirit told me, I don't want you there. And he never explained why. But it was the right thing. And so he's telling him, wash your body, wash your clothes, abstain from sex. So on the surface, it means he's got to be in control of all of our lives. But here's the second meaning I want to give to you, and it's really important. These were symbolic, in my opinion. This is symbolic of baptism. It's symbolic of salvation. and is symbolic of the exclusive union of the church with Jesus. So he was showing us today, through what he commanded them to do, to get ready for his arrival. And I believe that still applies today. I believe that God is telling us to consecrate ourselves to be ready for his arrival. Jesus is coming back. And his command is the same. Repent and be baptized. Be clothed with the salvation of Jesus Christ. And that comes through repentance and asking him to forgive you of your sins. And then be faithful to the church of Jesus Christ so that you're in union with him. Because he said in the New Testament that the bride and the groom, or the idea of marriage, is a metaphor or a picture of the relationship Jesus has with his church. Meaning the exclusive love of a marriage is like the exclusive love that Christ has for the church. This is an important message to be shared today, because many of us Christians in America are wanting to change the rules of how to be a Christian to suit our desires right now. But if you're going to consecrate something and you're going to keep it, you have to stick within the boundaries of what it was declared for. And God has declared our use, that we are to be baptized in Christ, clothed in his righteousness, and joined into the church in worship to him. Does that mean going to church saves you? No. Does that mean saying a written prayer of salvation saves you? No. Does that mean that going under into the water and a ritual at church saves you? No, it doesn't. However, if your heart is so hard and rebellious against God that you refuse to do those external rituals because of some claimed internal resolve, then it's not consecrated. Because consecration is both the internal resolve and the external ritual. You cannot separate them. You cannot say, I have faith, and not show any works. It's dead. And so I understand the squeeze. I understand the angst. I understand the conflict. But that's what consecration means. And we're supposed to do it on purpose. Not haphazardly. Well, I guess I need to get baptized. Or I guess I need to... No, you don't need to anything. If you want to be his special treasure, you choose on purpose. This is what I'm doing with my life. And give it all to Jesus. And so though life may be mysterious and temporary, it has great value and meaning. Especially when we're willing to intentionally consecrate ourselves to Jesus Christ. And so what am I asking you today? I'm asking you to look into your heart and ask yourself, in what way am I holding back from God? In what way am I making my own rules? Am I really consecrated to him, or am I running from that? I implore you that if there is something that you know you're running from him, like Jonah when he was told to go to Nineveh and he didn't want to do it, I implore you to repent and change your mind and dedicate yourself right to Jesus. But at the same time, I will tell you, you don't have to. You are free to choose, my friend. The church, I will love you and I will help you as much as I can. But if you want to be God's special treasure, it takes intentional consecration. It takes not just internal resolve and a mental assent or a mental belief. It requires action on the outside over time. This Christian walk is a long one. It's a slow one. It's often a boring one. And it's often a difficult one. But I'll tell you, if you want the joy of the Holy Spirit that you want that peace and that satisfaction of a rich, fulfilling relationship with your God and your Creator, this is the only way. This is the only way. All right, stand with me today. We're going to pray about that, pray for each other in that as we dismiss today. So in 2023, I've got some goals and I've got some desires and dreams. I'm sure you have some of those as well, whatever it is for your family or your marriage or your friendships or your work. In this prayer, I am going to pray for myself. And what I'm going to ask you all to do is, even though I'm praying for myself, if that's a prayer that you agree with, I want you to make that yours. All right? And I'm going to consecrate myself and all of those desires and all those goals to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, that as I do them, I'm going to be set aside for God's glory in whatever I do. So join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I come before you and I thank you, God, for the desires of my heart. Lord, I thank you for this life that I live, as temporary as it is, as mysterious as it is. I'm glad to be here. And Father, I don't want to live my life unintentionally. I want to follow you intentionally through whatever desires or goals that I have. And so forgive me, Lord, for not thinking of you as I make my plans. Forgive me, Lord, for withholding certain areas of my life from your introspection and your input. Lord, I changed my mind today. I, on purpose, consecrate myself to you. Whatever I do in my job, my relationships, my home, my finances, God, you're going to see that I'm going to do the external actions that show you that I am devoted to you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. All right, now let me bless you as you go. Heavenly Father, I pray a blessing on your people, Lord Jesus. They have gathered here to worship your name, and they have opened their hearts to your word. I pray that the seed that was sown today would get watered and cared for and grow and manifest really amazing fruit in their lives. Lord God, the mental well-being and the joy of the Lord and the salvation of Jesus Christ, Lord, every one of those benefits of being consecrated, Lord, I pray that they will see those in their lives. I pray that this year, your peace and your comfort just grows and grows in their hearts and minds as they work, as they raise their families, as they pursue their callings. God, go with them as they spend time with their families today. And I pray that as they make memories, Lord God, that they would enjoy them, celebrate those unique moments while they're happening, and teach them the holy life, the really good, rich, holy life. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I love you all so very much. I'll see you next week.